judgment, final judgment of every human being, righteous and unrighteous. And so what does it mean that Christ is going to judge even the righteous, and even more curiously, by their works? What is this all about, and so forth? Are you as a Christian going to have to stand before Christ one day and hear him recount all of your deeds, right? And is that what's happening? And then when it's all said and done, you see, then we make it into heaven anyway, right? And so, all right, so these are significant things for us to look at. So let's pray and begin. Father, we ask your blessing on our time together in your word this morning. We thank you for these great truths that are meant to be an encouragement to your people and a dire warning to those who are still dead in their sins. We pray, Father, that you would equip us now, strengthen our faith, help us to understand your word, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's take a look at this again. Let's just read these verses once more and refresh our memory on them here. Verse 11, John speaking, "Then I saw a great white throne." Now remember, just before this, Satan and all the wicked are cast into the lake of fire. And so that part has happened. But now here's this great judgment of everybody. All right. "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Now let's just step back for a minute and ask ourselves this. What is the purpose of this in regard to Christians, in regard to Christ's people? What is the purpose of, you might even the whole book of Revelation? What's the purpose of it? Its purpose is to encourage Christ's people, to encourage them to tell us that this evil world's not going to go on forever the way that it is, that the wicked are going to be judged, that Christ is coming again, that there's a new heavens and a new earth that we're going to see in more detail in chapter 21, all right? It's designed for encouragement of Christ's people. Now, we've used a number of times, we haven't looked at it for a little while, but Herman Hoeksema's commentary on Revelation, "Behold, he cometh." All right, you'll recognize that by now. And it's a very excellent commentary. It's one that definitely is worth having. It ranks right up there with one that if you say, well, you know, what commentary, if you could just have one, which one would it be, and so on. And it can be kind of a toss-up between William Hendrickson's More Than Conquerors and this one, "Behold, he cometh" by Hoeksema. The others have their definite value as well. You know, we know that G.K. Beale, he's the detail man and really strong on helping us understand the Old Testament background to these verses, all right? But there's a point here in regard to the Great White Throne Judgment where Herman Hoeksema has it wrong. And it's a significant error, all right? Usually, when you say things like that, you stick in, you know, IMO, in my opinion, Herman Hoeksema is wrong. And I suppose, of course, okay, that's my opinion. But I'm right. My opinion is right here. So listen to what I mean here in this respect. He's talking with, you know, when you look at these verses, the Great White Throne Judgment, you're always going to initially struggle with the idea, as I said, that it's saying that everyone is judged by their works, a judgment of works. So, for instance, the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done, right? And this is and you can't get around this by saying, well, this is just a judgment of the wicked. No, this is a universal judgment. This is it's the resurrection of the righteous and the unrighteous, a bodily resurrection, all right? So that helps us, by the way, to understand, you know, how much of this is taken as symbolism. How many, you know, is it a literal great white throne? Well, this much we know. It is a literal bodily resurrection. So here is everybody standing before the Lord. We don't know all of the nuances about, you know, is God literally sitting on this great white throne, so forth. Where is this happening? Well, apparently it's happening in heaven. But it's a real bodily resurrection, okay? And so you have this business of, the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And then verse 13, death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. They were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Now that one is a little less clear because is it possible that this verse 13, death and Hades gave up the dead, the sea gave up the dead, that it's talking about just the wicked. I mean, we know that a believer, a Christian, when they die, now they don't go to Hades. They go immediately into the presence of the Lord. Nevertheless, it does say once again, they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. So this emphasis on this judgment of works. Well, as a result of this is where Hoeksema goes wrong, okay? Let me read this to you here. back up here. The question may be asked, however, if all shall be judged according to their works, what will become of God's people? They also have sinned. True, right? And they also would be condemned, wouldn't they? To this question, the text furnishes the answer when it informs us that not only shall the books be opened, but also another book shall be opened, which is the book of life. The book of life is God's own record of his elect saints, the book of God's elect in Christ. It contains the names of all his chosen saints. They're written in that book as redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and through that blood, they were justified, and they were also sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now, so far, right on, okay, exactly, no problem there. This book, the book of life, is also open. When men are judged according to their works, the work of Christ for his people, in his people, and through his saints, the elect whom God has given to Christ from before the foundation of the world, shall also be made manifest. This work of Christ for, in, and through the saints belongs to the works according to which they shall be judged. And therefore, the saints can never perish in this judgment. Okay, so he says, the book of life also contains the work of Christ in it, through which the saints shall be judged. Therefore, the saints can never perish in the judgment. Also, now, here we go. This is where he goes wrong. He would have done very well to leave this out. Also, God's children, therefore, that is, all the elect, all the church, so on, all God's children shall see their sins in that day of judgment as they have never fully seen them before. Everything shall be brought into remembrance and shall be seen in its true light. They, that is, we, if you're a Christian, shall see the corruption and filth of their sin in that day, and they shall fully understand that even their best works were defiled by sin. They shall understand the truth of their confession, that even the holiest of men has but a small beginning of the new obedience in this present life. But thanks be to God, we shall also understand, as we have never perfectly understood before, that we are in Christ. We shall see ourselves in Christ as God sees us, as perfectly righteous. Now he's getting back on track here again. As having all our sins so covered by his atoning blood, that it is though as though we never have had nor committed any sin, and we shall be able to appear before the judgment seat of God without terror, clothed in the perfect righteousness of Christ. Now, it seems to me that he's going back and forth. It's one or the other here, you see. It's like, okay, here's what's going to happen if you're a Christian standing before the great white throne on that day. God will expose the corruption and filth of your sin, and you will fully understand that even your best works were defiled by sin. And so, you know, here it is. All right. Okay, this is supposed to be for our encouragement. What he's doing is he's contrasting the darkness of our sin against the grace and redemption that's in Christ. And what his point here is he's trying to say not only that God's purpose in showing us the real depth of our sin, all of our sins exposed, all of them, even what we thought was good, you know, having a root of sin in it, so that we can fully appreciate the salvation that we have in Christ and what God has done for us. Nevertheless, and I think I can show you this from Scripture, to say that at the great white throne judgment, because it says that everyone's judged according to their works, that therefore, when you stand before the Lord, he is going to put on display for a whole everybody to see, and you too, every one of your sins in all of their ugliness. There it is. So that then you might understand the grace of God in Christ. I don't find that particularly encouraging. And I mean, none of us as real believers discount the fact that there's plenty of sin in us, even as Christians, as we war against by the Spirit. We war against the flesh and we still sin. But this comes back to who we really are in Christ and what Christ has accomplished for us in his redemption. I guess I'm going to show you the verses here, but maybe I'll show you the correct view. That is stated here, and actually, I'm not taking any credit for it, but it's like I had, before I even read Hoeksema's position there, I had already come to the conclusion that Christ is not going to, all right, let me put it this way. Even Christians are going to be judged according to their works. All right, we are. That is true at the Great White Throne Judgment. Before I read Lenski, let me show you one of these verses here. let's see, one of my friends pointed this one out to me here. It's Matthew 25, and down starting in verse 31 here, okay? So here's Jesus talking. There's the heading, the final judgment. So Jesus here is talking about the very same thing that we see in Revelation 20, the final judgment, the great white throne judgment. Okay, it's obvious.
The scripture is not able to be shown.
The scripture's not shown? How come?
I don't know.
Oh, okay. But they can hear me? All right, well, I guess something's wacko with the thing here, but you can hear the... I'll read the passage to you here, okay? Maybe it'll come back on, I don't know. this always happens. We try to... Last night, we're like, okay, well, I'm going to do the Revelation study the night before and the day before, and that way, if there's glitches, you know, it's easier to start over. I'm kind of tired. My brain's kind of befuddled, so we'll do it in the morning. So we're doing it in the morning, and there's always some glitch where you can't start over. Anyway, here we go. The final judgment here, Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne. Do you see why I say this is the great white throne judgment? Okay. By the way, there's some debate over, is it God on the throne, which kind of sounds like it there in Revelation, or is it Christ on the throne? Well, all wrapped up in the Trinity, Christ is God, and so are the three persons. And so anyway, people can debate that. This one here makes it pretty clear. When the Son of Man, that's Christ, comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Okay, again, clearly, this is the same judgment as Revelation 20, the great white throne judgment. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Now remember, this is judgment, all right? The judgment is one of vindication, of justification, of pronouncement of blessing. Because see the kind of judgment's kind of a two-edged thing. I judge you to be righteous. I judge you to be innocent. Okay. I judge you to be one of My people. Versus, I judge you to be guilty and unrighteous and I never knew you. So everyone's being judged in that sense, all right? Now He says, "For I was hungry and you gave Me food." Now keep this in mind. This is an account of Christ's true people, of the righteous, of Christians. This is an account of Christ judging them by their works. You see that, all right? I was hungry and you gave Me food. I was thirsty and you gave Me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed Me. I was naked and you clothed Me. I was sick and you visited Me. I was in prison and you came to Me. Then the righteous will answer Him saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink?" Notice that they don't come before Him boasting of their great deeds and so forth. They're like, "What? When did we do that? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the King will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these My brothers, you did it to Me." Now, the judgment according to works continues with the goats. Then He will say to those on His left, "Depart from Me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave Me no food. I was thirsty and you gave Me no drink." Once again, you see the parallel here to the great white throne judgment, because it mentions here once again, casting into the lake of fire, this eternal fire that the devil and false prophet, the beast and so on, are already in. And then He pronounces them guilty according to their works. I was hungry, you gave Me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. In other words, the essence of unrighteousness is a hatred of God and a hatred of Christ. And as evidenced in a lack of love and concern for his people, all right? And so what's going on? It ends here, verse 20 or 46, and these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now, is this whole thing here in Matthew 25 a judgment according to works? Yes. But notice in regard to the righteous, the works that are judged are righteous. Notice what's lacking here. There's something lacking in regard to the righteous and to the unrighteous. What's lacking in regard to the righteous is there's no condemnation. Contrary to what Hoeksema says, there's no mention of Christ on that day recounting all the evil, the sins of his people. What is recounted is their righteous works. And that's all. And then down in regard to the unrighteous, what is put on display there? Well, they're judged according to their works, but there's not one mention of any righteousness at all. Good works. It's only evil works. It's only sin. So the righteous are judged according to their works, and their works are entirely righteous. The wicked are judged according to their works, according to their deeds, and their deeds are entirely unrighteous, and so they are condemned. So you see the point here. This isn't a matter. Jesus doesn't say, in regard to the righteous, to the sheep on his right hand, he doesn't say, okay, I'm going to put on a giant screen here for you and everybody else to see all of your sins that you committed in all of their darkness, and you're going to see them for what they really were, all right? And you're going to see how sinful you were like you've never seen before. And then I'll show you Christ. That's not here. The only thing. So let's consider this before I show you some other verses here. Well, here, I'll read you. Now, this is Lenski here, R.C.H. Lenski. He has several commentaries out. This one's on Revelation here. And this one's pretty good. I don't know a lot about him. It says just a little blurb here. Richard C.H. Lenski, a native of Germany, University, Columbus, where he served as a professor and seminary dean, along with his several pastoral appointments in Ohio. I don't know anything about Capital University, whether it still exists or whether it's conservative or liberal or whatever, but this book was published by Augsburg Press, Augsburg, and that's a Lutheran publishing company, if I'm not mistaken, Augsburg Fortress Press. So if you want, anybody wants to look that up, Capital University in Columbus, which would be Columbus, Ohio, and I wouldn't be surprised if it turns out that he is a Lutheran. I think I've got, seems like I've got another commentary or two by him over here somewhere, but at any rate, he is right here on, listen to what he says. But if the books contain a record of the works of all the dead, will they not contain also the bad works, the sins, which the godly have done, as well as their good works? Now listen to what he says. Not one bad work, not one sin will these books show in regard to the righteous. Peter's denial you will seek in vain. You see what he means there? in these books. On that day, let's say when Peter stands at the great white throne judgment, Christ is not going to remind him of his denial, his three-time denying Christ. You see that? See how inconsistent this would be? This is kind of a little bit of a rabbit trail. But let's say, so here's Peter standing before, on that day, like all of us will, and God is going to put on display for him to see, as he's never seen before, the depths of his and darkness of his sin in denying Christ, okay? Just so he can then contrast that for Peter and everybody with the depths of his grace to us in Christ. But you see, Christ already dealt with Peter. He dealt with him after when Christ was resurrected. And he specifically called Peter to himself and asked him if he loved him. And do you see that? Peter denied Christ three times. Christ asked Peter, "Do you love me?" three times. Why? Because he was giving Peter the opportunity to confess him three times. And he's restoring Peter. That's what he's doing. Is it consistent with that on the day of the great white throne judgment, when Peter comes up, the Lord's going to show him his sin like he's never seen it before? I can't fathom that. That doesn't make any sense at all. Anyway, listen to this. So he says, Peter's denial you will seek in vain. You won't find it in these books. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Ours is the forgiveness, the dismissal, the remission, which blots out all our sins. Those books contain nothing but our good works. Talking about Christians now, right? And even these, as they are made perfect by the righteousness of Christ. And these works are the public evidence of our faith, as such evidence demanding of the holy judge the corresponding verdict, publicly justifying him in rendering it, demanding from the universe acknowledgement for the justice of the verdict and of the judge. That's why the final judgment is public and why it includes and must include all men. So you see the point there. it's as if the blood of Christ has blotted out from the books all of our sins and even any element of sin in our so-called good works, you see. So this is really... it's not only a mistake by Hoeksema, it's a bad one. I mean, wrong book here. He preached this stuff to real people, to congregation, and so he really went wrong. Let's look at a few other verses here on this matter of judgment here. Let's see, here's one here. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 8. As Paul is greeting the Corinthians here. And he says, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. When Christ comes, the great white throne judgment again, right? Who will sustain you to the end. Now look at this. Guiltless, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, okay? In the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, what is that day? It's the day when he comes again and there's the great white throne judgment. What will our status be? And remember, Paul's talking to the Corinthians here. They had plenty of sin amongst them. And largely, that's the whole purpose of 1 Corinthians. He's writing to admonish them and instruct them because they've gotten a whole lot of things wrong right off the bat. You know, there's divisions among you and so forth, all right? Nevertheless, he tells them that in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, they will be guiltless. And I don't think you can just dismiss that by saying, well, yeah, okay, that doesn't mean that the Lord won't show us all of our sins, but because Jesus died for us, then he'll pronounce us guiltless. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's look at some more here, okay? 1 Thessalonians. See, I think this is such a serious error. This is what Satan does. Satan accuses the brethren. You know, now, granted, this scenario that Hoxima describes, it's not fully like the Lord on the great white throne is accusing and condemning, but nevertheless, you know, to bring up all of these sins that Christ has paid for and effected remission for doesn't make any sense to me. 1 Thessalonians 3. Actually, let me see if I can find it. I didn't write it down. I think it's in 2 Corinthians. So let's do a search here, okay? You know that passage, we must all appear before the judgment seat of... Let's see if we can find judgment. I can never remember how to spell judgment, whether it has an E in it there or not. I don't think it does. Judgment seat. And then we'll search for the exact phrase in Paul's epistles here. And, okay. Yeah, here it is. Okay. It's 2 Corinthians 5:10, okay? So, have you ever wondered about this now? Because the verse like this is what I think Hoxima and others that hold that Christ is going to display our sins and so forth, even of the Christians. This is surely they're going to point to this verse. Paul says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Okay, so if you take that verse, and we must all, okay, all of us, and that certainly includes all Christians as well, have to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he's done in the body, whether good or evil. So it's like this element of judgment according to works, right? According to works. Now, so we look at that and say, well, it sounds like Hoxima then is right. Now, also, if I'm not mistaken, this verse has been... Have you ever been confused about the whole scenario of rewards, right? Rewards for believers. That Christ is going to give rewards to his people, which is a sound doctrine, right? But how does that play out, whatever? And I think that what has happened here is that there are teachers that have taught that well, apparently there's going to be more than one final judgment. And that what Paul's talking about here is a judgment, you know, the Greek word, I think, is called the bema of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ. And so they explain this by saying that this is a different judgment seat. This is different. This is for believers only, not for the unrighteous. And that it has to do with rewards. But here again, because it says whether good or evil, you know, what's due for what he's done in the body, whether good or evil, here again is this element where they're saying that this is a judgment of Christians, and our evil works, as well as our good works, are going to be put on display, and we will be rewarded or lose reward accordingly, okay? So, without getting into all the doctrine of rewards and so forth, I think the only way you can really make sense out of verse 10 here is that Paul is talking about this, the very same thing that Jesus was talking about in Matthew 25, right? And what Revelation 20 is talking about, the great white throne judgment. We must all appear before the great white throne, I think, you know, righteous, unrighteous. Each one to receive what's due for what he's done in the body, whether good or evil. And here's my point, as I think, as Lenski was saying, the only works that are going to be judged in regard to Christians, believers, are good works. Jesus just said it in Matthew 25. You know, here's the goats and the sheep, and on his right and on his left. And when he deals with, in judgment, the sheep on his right, there's no mention of sins at all. They're judged according to their work. So I would take this verse here, 2 Corinthians 5:10, whether good or evil, to in respect that we believers are going to be judged by Christ, and all of our sins have been blotted out from the record, and the only works that are going to be there, as Jesus said in Matthew 25, are those that emanated from us knowing him and loving him, and that the only works that are going to be that they're the unrighteous are going to be judged by, turns out they're all evil. Okay, so all right, well, with that, let's look back over to 1 Thessalonians 3 here. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 13. What do we got here? So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father. And here, look at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. What does blameless mean? I don't think you can do an end run around this and say, well, yeah, he's still going to show us our sins, but because Jesus died for those sins, we're blameless. I don't think that's the thrust of this. This is the second time we've seen it. We just saw it in 1 Corinthians 1:8. But he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. At the great white throne judgment, Christ's true people are going to be blameless in holiness. I don't see how you can get in the idea of, well, and get a whole pile of stuff over here to put on video display for everybody to see where you're full of blame and guilt and unholy, but Jesus died for your sins, and so you know, we'll disregard that. All right, I think you start to see the point. Also, 1 Thessalonians 5 here, verse, what do we got here? 23, 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Do you see this? Look at this, almost kind of like you want to make I might preach another sermon about this. Do you see the emphasis here upon a Christian loving Christ's appearance? I don't remember what verse that one's in, but it's there. I think it's in also in Thessalonians, probably 2 Thessalonians, that the Lord, one of the reasons God's wrath is against the wicked is because they haven't loved Christ's appearing. They don't want him to come again, you see. But here, this is consistent. It should always be in the Christian's mind, forefront, Christ is coming. Christ is coming, and we can welcome Christ because in him we are blameless at his coming. I didn't think about it, you know. I think so many Christians have been wrongly taught on this that they're like, well, yeah, he's coming, and He's going to give me one more spanking for all the evil stuff I've done. But then he's going to say, but it's okay because I went to the cross for you, that kind of a thing. This is like that you will be blameless and holy at the coming of Christ. What's another one here? Jude 24, all right? Jude 20, just one chapter there, 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to... these are all of these that we've been reading here. This says doxology here. It's, what do we call this stuff? A benediction. Bene, that must be some Latin thing. It means good. And diction, that's speech, right? It's good words. That's what a benediction is. Pronouncing good words. Happens all the time at funerals nowadays where... of the wicked, you know, it's like, well, we'll say a good word for him. But anyway, but these are benedictions. And over and over and over, the good word is what? Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen. Now, it doesn't get any clearer than this. The Lord is able to keep us and to present us blameless before the presence of his glory. What is the presence of his glory? Obviously, it's his second coming, when he comes again. What is my status now and definitely when he comes again? I'm blameless, all right? So it's not like, okay, here's all this blameworthy stuff, and I'm going to put it on display. I'm going to show you the darkness of your sin like you've never seen it before. And then for my glory, I will pronounce you forgiven because of Christ. Well, okay, that's true in this sense. Like Paul says in Ephesians 2, you know, you were at that time cut off from God without hope in the world. You were enslaved to Satan. You were walking according to the course of this world. But God, right? But God, because of his great love with which he's loved us and so on, has saved us. So certainly the Bible does do that, remind us of the sin and what we were before the Lord saved us, and then he shows us the glory of Christ's redemption and so on. But is that going to be specifically and individually repeated and affected when Christ comes again at the great white throne judgment? Well, this says, you know, we are going to be presented before him blameless in the presence of his glory. That doesn't deny that at one time we were dead in trespasses and sins and members of the kingdom of darkness and hostile to God and his law. That doesn't deny that at all. But the glory here is that on that day, here are these people that have been redeemed and in all. So anyway, those are just some verses then to look at and to consider, and I hope that that's encouraging to. I mean, it's like it does blow us away in this sense that on that day when we stand before Christ, we are going to be blameless. In fact, we're blameless right now, except, you know, yeah, we'll be really blameless, then we'll be glorified. So here's another way, point to look at this. All right. On that day of the great white throne judgment, there has been, will have been, the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of every human being that ever lived. Now, in regard to believers, in regard to the Christian, when we are resurrected bodily on that day, you know, our souls, if you know, those who are alive and remain, 1 Thessalonians 4 will be caught up with the Lord in the air and so on, all happening at once. But those that have already died physically are immediately with the Lord. On this great day of resurrection, body and soul reunited and so forth, and looking at just considering the believer, the Christian, what has happened by the time we are at the great white throne judgment? We are fully and finally and completely glorified. All right? That's what the term in Scripture for the final consummate state and condition of the believer. We're glorified. At that time, there is no remnant of sin left in us at all. These are our resurrection bodies that we receive. There's no flesh as such. There's just new flesh, right? For the new heavens and the new earth that's non-corruptible. There's no sin in us. But what Hoeksema is saying, is that we, perfectly and completely glorified, perfectly and completely sinless, are going to stand before Christ's throne, and Christ is going to review for us all of our sin, as in the depth that we've never seen it before. Doesn't make any sense to me. It doesn't make any sense at all. And let me hit one more thing. We're out of time, but I'll just hit one more thing here. It concerns how our minds are going to operate when we're glorified in the new heavens and the earth, in eternity to come, in the new heavens and the new earth, all right? Sinless, glorified, resurrected bodies, and so on. In eternity, will we always be remembering our sin? I mean, we do now. For one reason, we do now. Of course, the Lord convicts us of our sin, but Satan accuses us. He's always accusing us. All the have this happen to you, that this sin that you know Christ has forgiven you of, nevertheless, it pops into your mind. There it is, you see. And so how is this going to work? How can we be filled with joy in eternity if I still have to remember my sin? It's not, you understand this. I mean, how do you feel right now when that happens to you? And you remember, and you have this memory of this sin, and you just detest it and kind of detest yourself and so on. How can that happen to, well, I don't think it is going to happen. And I think the reason it's not going to happen is because, let me give you a Lord of the Rings illustration here. Okay, here it is. Do you remember when Gandalf, he goes off the pit and he's fighting that, whatever that huge fiery beast is, I don't remember. But anyway, he's lost. They all think that he's gone, dead then forever. And then eventually they meet up with him again in the forest, and he's like he's unrecognizable to them, and yet they then recognize him. He's Gandalf, but he's not Gandalf. And then the way they wrote the script was, he's like, oh, when they mentioned Gandalf, and he's like, oh yeah, that's what they called me before. But now he's Gandalf the White, okay? There's continuity, but there's difference in the person. When we are glorified, will I have some realization, some vague, I'm speculating here, some vague memory that I was Jeff You know, where is it? Maybe somebody can find that verse. Isn't there a verse somewhere in the New Testament that says we'll be given a new name? I think it's here in Revelation, but anyway, we'll be given a new name. And, you know, because we need a new name because really there's a new identity. We will be the same in some way, but not the same. A new identity. And so it might be like, oh, yeah, Jeff, that they called me that once. But that's not who I am anymore. I think that's more like how it's going to be. But that's the condition that we would be at the great white throne judgment because we've already been glorified. Is Jesus, our Redeemer, going to sit there and replay for us, as Hoeksema says, our sins so that we see the depth and depravity of our sins as we've never seen it before, and then he'll pronounce his... I don't think that's going to happen because if that were the case, we're still going to be remembering the depth and depravity of our sin as we're all through eternity. I don't think it's going to happen. Hoeksema, great commentary on Revelation, but that's on page... Oh, hey, check this out. It's on page 666. There you go. That must be why he went wrong there, huh? But you can always remember that. Behold, he cometh. It's a great commentary, but look out for page 666. So, all right, well, let's pray. We'll stop there. And next time we'll start chapter 21, the new heavens and the new earth, which really is the church, the new humanity and the new creation. So, Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for these great truths. Thank you for the encouragement that these doctrines serve. And we do look forward to that day when we'll be blameless before you at the coming of Christ. And we pray that he would come soon. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
So Revelation has two verses.